We're not patient people, are we? How many of you guys find that to be extremely awkward? It's like, what are you doing? The last message of this series I want to talk about waiting on God. I want to talk about the power of waiting. You read stories in the Bible, most of their lives are just waiting. We want these mountaintop experiences, but leading up to the mountaintop experiences in life, there is a period of waiting that God is doing in their life that's so much greater oftentimes than what they're waiting for. Turn your Bibles to Matthew 14. This is the last time we'll see this text except for tonight. Tonight, I'm going to preach on how big your God is. How big is your God? That's tonight at the banquet, and that's at the Bluffs. Make sure you go to that. Tonight's going to be unbelievable. We're going to reveal the auditorium expansion. How many of you guys look forward to that? How many of you guys have been waiting a long time for this, okay? And so we want to see the Lord provide in that way. But I want you to see in Matthew 14, verses 22 through 33, the Bible says in Matthew 14, verse 22, and straightway, you see that word there, straightway? Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him onto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to what? To pray. That's an important part of our message tonight, or this morning as well. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. Fourth watch. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it's a spirit, and they cried out for fear. But straightway, there's that word again, Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it's me, it's I. Be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me to come unto the water. And he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And what's the next word? Immediately, Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? Lord, I do pray that this morning's message would be a huge encouragement to every person sitting here. I pray for the soul that is troubled right now. I pray for the person sitting there in bitterness and anger. Lord, wondering why things aren't going their way. I pray that this morning's message would answer that longing question in their heart. I pray for the soul that doesn't know you as their personal Lord and Savior. Lord, I pray for the soul this morning that just simply needs encouragement. I pray that they would find it from your word. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, we're not patient people, especially here in America. You know, we like fast food. You know, now we're to a point where we're not just ordering specific meals. We're just ordering numbers. We need number two, number three. Eventually, we're going to just grunt our orders. How many of you have ever waited in a hospital room? How many of you guys have ever waited in the emergency room? And I'm telling you, maybe you're like the first guy, and you're good at waiting, and you're catching up on the 2004 Reader's Digest. Or maybe you're like the second guy, you're a little more impatient, and so you tell others around you that you have a highly contagious disease and hope that the whole room clears out. Or maybe you're like the third guy, you're extremely impatient and you just flop on the ground and start to hyperventilate, hoping that they would see you as soon as possible. How many of you guys are like me? When you hit a red light and you're on time, you're good. You're good. It's fine. But when you're late and you hit a red light, how many of you guys find that so annoying? You're sitting there like, that was the longest red light ever. And that red light has never changed. It's always the same amount of time. But our urgency of trying to get to where we're going, our impatience, is what drives us crazy, drives us mad. We don't like to wait. In our story, we see Jesus acts immediately three times. In fact, the word for immediately or straightway is the Greek word ethios. And so if you see in verse 22, and straightway Jesus constrained his disciples, meaning immediately. It's the same exact word in verse 27. But straightway Jesus spake unto them. Immediately. He spoke unto them. He didn't wait. And then you look at verse 31, and immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand to save Peter from drowning. So we see in our story that God works immediately. Yet this story is also a story of waiting. When it came to Peter, he didn't just run and jump out of the boat into the water. He asked the Lord if it was him, and he waited for God to bid him to come. If you read the story, Jesus didn't come unto the disciples until the fourth watch of the night. The Romans divided the night into four watches. Watch number one was 6 p.m. to 9 p.m. Watch number two was 9 to 12. Watch number three was 12 to 3. The fourth watch of the night was 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. Jesus decided not to show up until the fourth watch. Now, if I was one of the disciples, I would have said, Jesus, why didn't you show up before the storm? Why'd you wait till 3 in the morning, 4 in the morning? What have you been doing? Why didn't you show up earlier? How many of you have found that God sometimes shows up at the last minute? How many of you guys have experienced that? It's like, Lord, why didn't you show up then? Why are you showing up now? Why is it till, like, I'm about to die, then you show up? Why do you do that? The disciples in the story finally got what they wanted. The storm ceased. But why did God make them wait? Because God knew there was something to gain with waiting. Because God knew there was something to gain with waiting. You guys watching? I want you to get this. This is so important. Every story you read in the Bible, there's a period of waiting, and there's a period of development in that waiting that God is doing, a gaining that they get from waiting. So before you step out of the boat, there's one more lesson. The excitement to step out is so awesome, but God does not always move at our pace. He doesn't always move at our command and our prayer. Psalm 27:14, the Bible says this, wait on the Lord, be of what? Good courage. And what's he going to do while you wait? He's going to strengthen your heart. In other words, there's something to gain here, Christian. As you're waiting, God is strengthening you. God is revealing himself to you during this time. And he says, wait, I say on the Lord, wait. Now, I think of different characters in the Old Testament. I think of Abraham. Abraham was 75 years old when God says, you're going to be a father. And you're going to be a father of many nations, of a great nation. And Abraham said, great, how long am I have to wait? 24 years. God told him at 75, it wasn't until he was 99 before he finally had a kid. By the way, he became so impatient that he actually slept with his handmaid, Hagar. Big mistake. I think of Moses. God told Moses, Moses, you're going to lead 2 million people out of bondage and slavery of Egypt. Great, Lord, when are we doing this? 40 years. You're going to have to herd sheep for 40 years. I think of Jesus. He didn't even start his ministry. This is God until he was 30. How many of you guys know he could have started at 2 months old? Jesus could have been leading the multitudes at 1 year old. But he didn't. He waited. Waiting is so closely related to faith that sometimes the words are used interchangeably. Waiting and faith are almost the same word that you find in the Bible. I think of God being silent after Malachi for 400 years before Jesus came on the scene. Just the children of Israel just waiting for 400 years. The last book of the Old Testament and the time Jesus came was 400 years. That's longer than America has been a country, a sovereign nation. Just think about that for a second. And when he did finally come, he was only recognized by those who had their eyes fixed on him. Not everybody recognized him, but there are some who did, like a guy named Simeon. In fact, in Luke chapter 2, in verse number 25, it says, and behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout. What's the next word? Waiting for the consolation, the deliverance of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. So here's a man who recognized the Messiah because he was waiting. He was patiently waiting. He was looking unto the Messiah coming. I even think of Jesus while he was performing his earthly ministry. He lived, he taught, he died, he rose again, and even his friends asked him, Lord, can you just restore the kingdom now? In other words, can we just stop waiting? Lord, can you just restore it now? Can we stop waiting? We're tired of waiting. And then when he ascended into heaven, he says, I got to go. If I don't go, then I won't send the Holy Spirit. What did he tell his disciples to do? Go to Jerusalem and wait. More waiting. And I want you to go there, and I want you to gather together, and I want you to pray together, and I want you to wait. Wait on me. Don't get ahead of me. You guys with me? There's power. There's something to gain in waiting. God says, go to Pentecost. I want you to wait there. The Holy Ghost came down upon them. Peter preached at Pentecost, and guess what? 3,000 people got saved in one day. They're probably pretty sure that they were glad that they waited on God. I think of Paul. Paul said in Romans 8:23, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Even now, today, as we're sitting here, we're waiting for that day. We're waiting for that day where we're redeemed and brought up to heaven, to be with Him forever. How many guys are looking forward to that day? But while we're here on this earth, we're doing what? We are waiting. But there's something to gain in waiting. Why does God make us wait? Why does God do this? I want you to see this. I want you to write this down. What God does in us while we wait is as important as what it is we're waiting for. What God does in us while we wait is as important as what God is doing is what we're waiting for. I want you to think about that. What is there to gain while we wait? Let me tell you something. It's just as important as what we're waiting for. So what does waiting do? It matures us. The Bible says this in James. It says, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Is everybody with me? You know what patience is? Patience is that waiting, isn't it? And let patience have its perfect work. In other words, there's something to gain when you're waiting. There's something to gain when you're going through this process of patience. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, and let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect, entire, wanting nothing. Do you know what waiting does for us? You know what we gain by waiting? It matures us. It develops us. It allows us to get to a point in our life where we are content with where we're at. We're content with who we are in Jesus Christ. Where we get to a point where we don't really need anything. Boy, there's so much to gain in waiting. Waiting matures us. It develops us. That's why it says, let patience have its perfect work. The word perfect in the Bible typically talks about the maturing process. The maturing. Says when the Bible says be perfect, it's talking about be mature. And what patience does is it teaches us to be mature. To be happy with where we're at. To be happy with who we are. To not need as much as we think we need to be happy. It's just like God to strip everything away from us to get us to a point where we realize that God is enough. That's the maturing process of waiting. What God is teaching you when you wait is just as important as what you're waiting for. Some of you are waiting to get married. Some of you are waiting for that next job promotion. Some of you are waiting for happiness to come your way. Let me tell you something. What God is teaching you while you wait is so much more important than what you're waiting for. The journey is the great part of the Christian life. And I want to show you from the Bible what it takes to wait with grace. So number one, I want you to notice, how do we wait? We wait with a patient trust. We wait with a patient trust. We see in our text that Peter waited on God. The men had to wait on God. They didn't have a choice. He showed up when he wanted to show up. And it wasn't their timing, it was God's timing. But when we wait with grace, we wait with a patient trust. The question is, will I trust that God has a good reason for saying wait? Will I trust that God has a good reason for saying wait? I want you to wait. I want you to hold off. God views things from an eternal perspective, by the way. Notice what it says in 2 Peter 3. It says, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us. How many of you guys are thankful for that? Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. An economist got a hold of this verse and he got really, really excited. He said, Lord, is it true that one day is 1,000 years? And the Lord said, yes, it is. He said, well, then is it also true that one penny is $1,000,000 to you? And the Lord said, yeah, that's true. And the economist said, could I have a penny? And the Lord says, all right, wait here 1 minute. Oftentimes we want God's resources, but we don't want his timing. We want the penny, but we don't want the minute. We don't want to wait for it. The disciples had to wait. They waited till the fourth watch of the night. Why do we have to wait? Maybe you're single. And there's this stigma in American culture that if you're 25 to 35 and you're not married, well, what's wrong with you? Right? Why aren't you married yet? And you're probably sick and tired of hearing that, especially if you're out of college. And there's this temptation to settle for somebody you know is not God's will, especially if he doesn't believe in Jesus. Or if she doesn't believe in Jesus. It's good to not be unequally yoked. Can I get an amen to that? So I want to make sure we're on the same page. Okay? And there's this temptation to then just say, I'm tired of waiting. I've waited so long. I'm going to go ahead and just grasp for any kind of gratification I can get. But somebody who patiently waits, patiently trusts, says, no, Lord, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to wait on you. I'm going to look to you. That's what it means to patiently trust. It's the guy who dreams of being in ministry. And you don't know why it hasn't happened yet, but you just know it hurts. And you're tempted to force it, and you're tempted to manipulate for it, and you're tempted to scheme to kind of get what you want. But a person who patiently trusts is, no, Lord, I'm going to allow you to develop me into the person you want me to be so I can handle what that dream is. It's the person who's in a difficult relationship where the easy thing to do is just quit. The easy thing to do is just go sign the divorce papers. And there's this temptation to just go look at the grass on the other side of the fence and think that it's greater when it's not. The grass is always greener where you water it. But watering is so hard. Watering takes work. Can I get an amen to that? And there's this temptation to just quit on that relationship, but to patiently trust, says, you know what, Lord, I'm going to look to you in this situation. I'm going to patiently trust in you during this process that you're developing me in. I remember driving around Grand Rapids when I first moved here in December of 2010. Do you remember that, Mike and Kim? And it was a snowy winter. I mean, that was the year of the Groundhog Day blizzard. Do you guys remember that one? That was brutal. I remember moving here and I had this zeal, I had this vision. God is going to do something great here. And I was all the guys at the church, they know I was spending money like left and right. We're gonna tackle hell with a squirt gun. Let's do this. And there's a lot of zeal, but there wasn't much experience. And I remember I had to work a job for a landscape company because we had to make ends meet. We had 20 people in the church. And some obligations fell through and we couldn't afford to even live in our little apartment down here in Old Farm Shore. So I found a job on Craigslist shoveling snow in the middle of the night. In the fourth watch. It really was the fourth watch. It was from 2 a.m. till 6 a.m. That's very true. That's a good point. And I remember my first night out there. It was $15 an hour. So I thought this will be good. But it was from 2 a.m. till 6 a.m. And I was shoveling snow for two other churches. I'm pastoring this church and I'm shoveling their snow. I'm out there and I'm shoveling the snow and I will tell you, I had this great peace, just knew this is what God wanted me to do. But I'm shoveling the snow and my feet would get wet because I didn't have snow boots. So somebody said, you better put bread bags over your feet. So my wife, she got some bread bags. So I'll tell you what, man, I was initiated to the Michigan way right away. It's just like, I was wearing bread bags over my feet so my feet stayed dry. Man, that was a good day. That was a good morning right there. My feet were dry and nice and warm, you know. And I'm shoveling snow for these churches, for two churches, way out in Forest Hills. And I remember driving around the community thinking, man, that place doesn't even believe you're God. And look at that building. I mean, this place, they don't even like preach the gospel. And look what they got. I remember saying that to myself, and it was as if the Lord just kind of tapped me on the shoulder and said, Cody, what I'm doing in you right now is just as important as what you're waiting for. You don't need it right now. You're not ready for that. I need to mature you. I need to develop you. So you got to patiently trust in me. And for some of you, you have this dream, you have this vision, and God's saying, yeah, I want to get you there, but you got to patiently trust. You got to allow me to develop you right now, mature you. You're not ready for it yet. And we want to scheme and push and manipulate to get there. And God's like, not yet. Not yet. Wait. There's power in waiting. There's power in that. Something interesting in the world of trapeze performance is you have a flyer and you have a catcher. And I was studying this. It's really interesting. When I was studying this, a typical catcher, somebody who caught the trapeze artist, the flyer, they say it takes them 6 years to get to a point where they feel comfortable catching the flyer. 6 years of developing that skill to catch them. And what's interesting is that the job of the flyer is to let go of the bar, put their hands in the air, and do nothing. That's it. That's their job. If they move or try to catch the catcher can't grab them. Because the catcher's job is to catch, and the flyer's job is to do nothing and put their arms up, and that's it. And when it comes to stepping out by faith, God says, I want you to let go of your self-reliance. And I want you to let go of your comfortableness and the things that you're holding on to. I want you to let it go. But that moment you let go is the scariest time, isn't it? It's that waiting, like, Lord, are you going to catch me? And when we start to flail in anxiety and try to catch God, that's when we lose control. The job of you and I is to simply put up our arms and wait. Lord, I'm letting go of all the security that I put in my finances and relationships. I'm just letting go of that. Lord, I want you. But it's that period in between letting go and God catching you that's really scary. Because it's so easy to try to reach back for the bar. It's so easy to just reach back to what we put our trust in before God. But can I tell you, the job of the catcher is to catch you. And God doesn't need to wait 6 years to perfect catching you. In fact, He's perfect at it. He's never missed. And you, with abandon of self, can let go of your self-reliance and let go of the comfortableness and let go of what you're trusting in and say, God, I'm just going to put my arms up and I'm going to do nothing and I want you to catch me. And that's when you begin to experience God in such an amazing way as a Christian. When you're trying to scheme, you're trying to force, you're trying to manipulate, all you do is hurt yourself. Say, God, I'm gonna trust you during this waiting period, and I'm gonna let you do your work. But I'm just gonna wait and patiently trust in you. Can you do that? Can you do that? How many of you guys have gotten involved in something you weren't ready for yet? Patiently trust. That's how you wait with grace. Number two, there's a confident humility. There's a confident humility in waiting. Now, that seems to be like a paradox, doesn't it? Confident humility, right? This is a paradox in leadership, by the way. It's what the Bible refers to as meekness. power under control. Okay? So notice what it says in Isaiah 32:17. It says, "And the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever." In other words, not our righteousness towards God, but God's righteousness being imputed upon us works peace. That's what gives us peace, is God working in our heart. It's His righteousness on us. It's not me trying to be this good person towards God. It's God placing His righteousness on me. And the effect of that is quietness and assurance forever. Quietness and assurance. Confident humility. Confidence, not confidence in myself, but a confidence in the one who sustains me. That's what it's talking about. And it's not waiting around. We're not just waiting around. We're waiting on the Lord. Okay, there's a confidence in that God is going to do something here, and I'm going to patiently trust, have a confident humility while I wait, and I'm waiting on God, not just waiting around. Is everybody with me? I'm just waiting around. I'm waiting on God to do something. And there's a quietness, which is the opposite of arrogance and boasting. It's a humble recognition of my limits and God's power and His greatness. It's knowing that I have limits, that I don't know everything, and my ways aren't His ways, and my thoughts aren't His thoughts, and God is powerful, so I'm going to have a confident humility in what God is doing in my life. Waiting is something only the humble can do with grace. A lot of people don't handle waiting very well. There's not a confident humility in waiting. There's just this impatient anxiety. You can see it. You can feel it. It's palpable in their life. They don't wait very well. When we wait for something, we recognize that we're not in control. In American culture, there's a direct correlation between status and waiting. There's a direct correlation between status and waiting. For example, when you go fly somewhere, they say, "Oh, first class people, go ahead and board." They don't have to wait, do they? Especially when we're boarding a plane, we hate waiting, right? We all want to get, do you know, we all get on the plane, right? You know, doesn't matter if you're first or last. But I find it hilarious when people pay extra money to get on first when we all wait at the baggage claim just the same. It's no different. I don't know why we're trying to get on so fast. And I know we don't want to be in that middle seat, you know, where we have no armrest and we're all just sitting here like this the whole time. But there's a correlation between status and waiting. You know, the higher the status, the less you have to wait. But that's not true in the emergency room, is it? It's not true at the doctor's office. Could you imagine going up to the receptionist and saying, "Now listen, I am a very important person. And I just want you to know that I should go ahead and bypass all of these other people who are waiting because I'm more important than they." Do you think they do that? And do they think they care about your status? Absolutely not. They don't care about that. And neither does God. Waiting is good for me. It reminds me that I'm not in control, that He's the doctor and I'm the what? I'm the patient. The ground is level at the cross. Okay? God is no respecter of persons. God doesn't look at someone and say, I think of him better than somebody else. He's willing that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God loves everybody in here just the same. How you guys are thankful for that? But the single most important thing you could do while you wait is this. I want you guys to get this. The single most important thing you could do while you're waiting is pray. I want you to never forget this. Prayer allows us to wait without worry. Prayer allows us to wait without worry, where we have a confident humility that I'm waiting with grace, that I'm waiting with this humility, this quietness, this confidence that God is working something in me that's great. And Lord, I'm willing to wait. This is great. One night I couldn't sleep too well and I was troubled with all kinds of thoughts, worry. And by the way, when you do that, it never leads to life, does it? It never actually solves our problem. It never fixed my situation. Oftentimes, worry gives small things a big shadow. I remember, though, while I was laying there, about another boating incident with Jesus. And in that story, the winds were blowing hard, like it did last night. And the waves were big. And the guys were so scared The Bible even says they thought they were going to die. And you know what Jesus was doing? He was sleeping. He was sleeping in the boat. I just want you to think about that. So a thought came to mind. There's one experience that Jesus has never had. Jesus experienced love. Jesus has wept. Jesus was angry. Jesus laughed. Jesus mourned. But he was never, ever frantic. He never panicked. The one thing Jesus never experienced is Jesus was never desperate. Ever. People often talk about recognizing the voice of God, and I don't know too much about that, but I do know the way you learn a person's voice is through experience, through their tone and through their quality. So you, as you're laying down in your bed at night, when you hear desperate, when you hear frantic thoughts, that's not God speaking. That's something he's never experienced. When your life is being shaken, you think you're going to die, God is never frantic. He's sleeping on that. He's looking at your situation like, that's what you're worried about? Why don't you look to me? I'm the God of all that. I'm bigger than that. And that's why God says, while you're waiting, you think you're going to die and you want to scheme and manipulate and try to get your way, God says, look, just trust me with a confident humility. God, I know you're going to work this, and I'm going to stay quiet about it. I'm not going to boast and brag about how good I am. But Lord, I'm just going to trust you in this situation. You can wait with a confident humility. If you hear desperate in your heart and frantic, it's not God. That's you, my friend. That's the devil. That's your flesh rising up. And you need to suppress that with the power and righteousness of Jesus Christ. Because he's never frantic. And lastly, you can wait with grace, with an unwavering hope. With an unwavering hope. When I see the guys on the boat, man, they were frantic, weren't they? Man, they were afraid, they were scared. They weren't waiting with grace. But you see, towards the end of the disciples' ministry, they had an unwavering hope. Now, how did they get to that point? How did God develop that in them? Through what they gained through waiting. You guys with me? What God taught them while they were waiting, what they gained from that was an unwavering hope. I like what Romans 8:24 says. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. In other words, have you been to heaven? Have you seen God? No. That's something we hope for. That's something we patiently wait for. It's an unwavering hope that something great is going to come through this waiting. You guys with me? Hope itself is really a form of waiting. It's like waiting for the clock to say 6 a.m. on Christmas morning. It's like waiting for the coffee to finish brewing. It's waiting for this message to finally be done. It's waiting for the kids to go to bed. Isn't that a great time? It's this unwavering hope that, hey, when this ends, it's going to be great. We have something to look forward to. How many of you guys are thankful as a born-again, Bible-believing Christian who's put their faith in Jesus that death on this earth is not the end, it's just the beginning? There's an unwavering hope that, when I get to heaven, that's when life begins. This is going to be great. So while we're on the earth, though, we're waiting with an unwavering hope. And that's how we wait with grace. I want you to see what the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 40. It says this, even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that what? Wait upon the Lord shall what? Renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. Aren't you glad that our national mascot is not the turkey, like Ben Franklin suggested, that it's the eagle. Amen. It shall mount up as wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. It's really interesting because eagles do something that most birds don't. They soar. Some birds flap. They flap their wings. But you can only flap for so long. You just run out of energy when you flap your wings. Some birds glide. They glide. But gravity finally takes a hold of a bird and causes them to run out of energy as well. There's only so much gliding you can do. But there are some birds whose wingspans are so long, whose form is so perfect that they can soar. They have clocked eagles as soaring at 80 miles an hour. Zero effort, just putting out their wings. Riding on columns, invisible columns of air. Just soaring through the sky. And for some Christians sitting in this room, you're soaring. You're riding on this invisible column of air called the power of God, the Spirit of God, and you have a joy, and you're just loving life. You don't want to go to bed, and you can't wait to wake up in the morning. Life is just good. You're soaring. It's awesome. But never assume that you're soaring on your own strength. Never assume that it's you that's doing it. It's the Spirit and the power of God that's holding you up as you soar. And maybe there's a particular discipline that helps you catch the Spirit's power. Maybe you're getting enough rest. Maybe it's as simple as that, and that's why you feel good. Maybe you've got a great prayer life and a great devotional life and a great walk with Jesus Christ. Can I tell you something? Keep that up. Keep soaring. But there's some of you that are just running. You're not soaring. Maybe it feels like you're just flapping. You know, running's difficult, and that's why most people don't do it. And you're not seeing a lot of miracles today. It seems like the Christian life is taking a lot of effort. And it's exhausting. And you're just running. Can I tell you, let me tell you something while you're waiting and running. Is keep running. Keep giving. Keep serving. Keep praying. Don't give in to the temptation to quit and to faint. Don't compare yourself, by the way, to the ones who are soaring. That's the worst thing you could do, because you're going to have your time, my friend, if you don't give up. Keep running. And there are some people who are just simply walking. Because of doubt, because of pain, because of fatigue, all you can do is just walk without fainting. You're in this period of your life right now where you're just like, I'm literally wake up and I'm taking one step at a time and I'm just trying not to die. I'm trying not to faint. I feel like quitting. But for you, if that's you this morning, let me tell you something. Don't let go of the Lord. Don't quit. Keep taking one step at a time, and you're going to find yourself running, and then you're going to find yourself soaring, but you're never going to soar if you quit. You got to keep moving forward. I love studying World War II. And it's really interesting when Nazi Germany occupied all of France, Poland, so many other countries in Europe. The Americans and the Allied forces decided that we needed to start gaining ground on them. It's World War II. And so one particular day on June 6, 1944, thousands of men from America, from Canada, from Great Britain, stormed the beach in Normandy. And on Omaha Beach alone, I want to go there someday, I'd love to go there. Just this little strip of beach, tiny, compared to the whole country of Europe. Over 2,000 men died on the beach of Normandy, at Omaha Beach. With all the blood that was shed and all the sacrifice that they made, they just gained a small plot of ground at such a high cost on that day. But it was enough. As the Allied forces piled upon the beach, the next day they took a village and they overtook a town and they continued to cross through Germany. Until one point, they freed France. They liberated France. They went through the Battle of the Bulge during the winter, one of the coldest winters ever recorded and kept fighting. These men were running across. But it all started with gaining a little ground on the beach until they finally got into Germany. Until Hitler killed himself in a bunker. Until a couple atomic bombs were dropped on Hiroshima and Nagasaki, and the entire world was liberated from the tyranny. And boy, the whole world was soaring at that time. At Omaha Beach, they were walking. They were crossing through Germany and France. They were running. But boy, when the war was over, they were soaring. It was an amazing day. Just watch videos of people celebrating in the streets. How amazing it was that evil was conquered. One day a woman gave birth to a son. And there were times in his ministry he was soaring. I can think of the Mount of Transfiguration. He was soaring. When he raised people from the dead, he was soaring. When people were getting saved and they're waving palm branches to him, he was soaring. But there were moments in his ministry he was just running, frustrated with the disciples, overthrowing tables, turning the temple into a den of thieves. Just felt like every step he took, it was just resistance. But he was running, didn't quit. And then there was a time he was just walking with a cross. And that's all he could do was walk. Couldn't run, wasn't soaring, had a 300-pound cross on his back. And he walked up a hill called Golgotha. It was so hard to walk that he even fell down. But he didn't quit. He just gathered himself up and kept walking. Walked to the top of this hill. And he died on a cross. And all he could do was walk. Maybe God prizes our walking so much more than our running and soaring. I think God does. I think God's more impressed when we're walking and that's all we can do and we don't quit. I think God's more impressed with that than our running and soaring. And a lot of blood was shed that day when he was walking to that hill. And not much ground was conquered. Nothing larger than the empty doorway of a tomb. That's it. But watch, it was enough. It was enough. Because then the disciples, after Pentecost, went about preaching the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. And after a short period of time, the whole world was turned upside down because someone gained a little ground. Let me tell you something. As a Christian, I want you to get this. Every time you give the gospel, every time you give in the next step, you give generously. And we give a cup of water in His name. And we love our neighbors as ourselves. And we love God and make Him a priority. Every time we do this, darkness is pushed back a little more. And the light begins to shine a little bit brighter. All because of someone who sacrificed and gained a little ground 2,000 years ago. And His name was Jesus Christ. And He's empowered you to be a person who does great things for Him. But you'll never be ready to do those great things if you don't learn to wait on Him. What God is doing in you while you wait is just as important as what you're waiting for. So what are you going to do while you're waiting? You're going to wait patiently? With a confident humility, with an unwavering hope, or are you going to try to manipulate and scheme and try to get what you want right away outside of His timing? Can I tell you, if you do that, you are going to live the most miserable life. But those who wait upon the Lord shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not faint. They shall walk and not be weary. They're going to walk and not faint. And that could be you. What God is doing in you is just as important as what you're waiting for. Father, I pray that You'd help us today to wait with grace. Lord, You have great plans for every person in this room. But Lord, I pray that we would be a people who wait with grace. We wait patiently. We trust you through it. Lord, there's an unwavering hope that, Lord, in the end, we're going to soar. Lord, how wonderful it is when we get to heaven, we're going to be soaring for eternity. But Lord, while we're here, may we wait patiently on you. Lord, I pray for the Next Step banquet that, Lord, we would, as a church, continue taking steps of faith out. But also, Lord, as we wait on you to do a mighty work in Grand Rapids, that we wait with grace, wait with patience, and trust you. Lord, although we want to see the world saved, Lord, I pray that you would continue developing this church and maturing this church. I pray you continue maturing me. And Lord, I pray that we would wait with grace.